Thankful this morning that the God that we serve is indeed, as that special said, the God of the day is still God in the night. When things seem dark and uncertain and a little scary sometimes, still the God of the day is the God of the night. I'd like to write the title this morning on the board. I've written on the board, Stewardship of Possessions, Part 1. That's a big topic, Stewardship of Possessions. There's more in that I feel inspired to consider than what I'm able to deliver this morning. And so instead of trying to truncate or pack in, maybe we'll do part one. It can be a sensitive subject. It's a personal subject. It touches all of us. And it's a spiritual subject. I'd like you to think with me for just a moment, if you will, about your morning. For most of us, we woke up this morning and we woke up in a bed or a couch or on the floor, hopefully with some blankets, that either you or your parents bought, in a home that you either own or rent. You got up and you turned on a light switch and lights came on powered by electricity that either you or your parents purchased. Water, same way, turned water on and it came flowing through because of some bills that are to get paid and service that's been provided. And you put some clothes on, you open up a closet and put on some clothes that likely were one of many options in your closet. And then you probably, some of you, opened up a refrigerator and took some food out that you bought, or your parents bought, and then you got in a vehicle that you purchased and you drove across roads that have been provided and you passed businesses and you passed other homes. And you came here. And it's very likely that me included, even though I knew that this was going to be the topic that I was had on my heart to preach this morning, me included, it's very likely that most of us didn't think a whole lot about those things that I just mentioned, or at least past the surface. Because the reality is that we are swimming in possessions. We're swimming in them. We're surrounded by them. And they are so much a part of our lives. They're so much a part of the fabric of our lives that oftentimes we don't even appreciate them as we probably should appreciate them. And a lot of times we don't even notice them. Kind of like power poles that we passed. You passed a lot of power poles this morning, and I have an idea that a lot of you here didn't even notice all the power poles that you passed. They're there, they serve a purpose, you pass on, and you go on. Similar to it, the way it is with a lot of our possessions. That is, until they're threatened. That is until they're taken away, or you think they're going to be taken away, or your focus becomes just fixated on getting more and more and more. Our possessions are kind of an interesting relationship with our possessions. On the one hand, we don't even notice them. And on the other hand, the reality is that the getting them, the growing of them, the protecting of them, it consumes a large part of our time and energy in life. We give so much of ourselves to these things, at least most in our society that we live in. With contentment, elusive. We live in a culture that tells us that our identity in large part is measured by what we have or what we own. And compounded further, contentment with those possessions is often internally measured by how we think we compare to those around us. What they have and what they don't have. Even though that we're rich in the eyes of most in the world. When you go around and you see how most people live in the world, they would view all of us this morning as being rich in possessions. But in our own personal world that we live in, our identity often is measured by what we have, and our security is measured by what we have and what we own, and our contentment many times is evaluated against what other people around us have and what they don't have. And if we're honest with ourselves, that message that often is sent around us in the world has seeped further into our hearts and into the fabric of our lives than what we might be comfortable admitting. And I'll raise my hand to that too. The Word of God, though, offers something very different. Very different than that. And maybe the term radically different wouldn't be an exaggeration to say. And it's not that the Scripture ignores money and possessions, because it doesn't. There, when you look at the Scripture, it is full of teaching on riches, on poverty, on giving, generosity, on selfishness, and our relationship at a heart level with material things. And perhaps there's more spoken on that than heaven and hell itself is spoken on in the Scriptures when you look. We've spent time here on Sunday mornings and some Sunday nights reading and referencing parables in the 25th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus gave the parable of giving somebody one talent, two talents, and one five talents. And they were resources, they were abilities, they were possessions, perhaps. You could view it different ways. And they had responsibility for those things. We've also read not too long ago out of the 19th chapter of Luke, where Jesus gave everybody 1 pound. He gave everybody the same. And they were given a responsibility for those things that were given. We've also spent time in the 12th chapter of Luke, where it starts out in the 15th verse and it says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And then Jesus went on to say that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and we know how that story ended. It didn't end well, and the Lord called that man a fool because he didn't have his heart in the right place. These parables speak to the subject of stewardship that we've been spending some time on now. Stewardship being one that takes care or manages something that is not theirs. Stewardship that's been entrusted to them. And so it's not just about, and we've said this several times now, and maybe we'll continue saying it as long as we keep doing these lessons. We've recognized that all that we have is from the hand of God. Even those things that we feel like that, well, I got that. I mean, I worked really hard for that. And if I didn't work really hard for that, I wouldn't have it. So therefore, you know, this is mine. This is something that I gained unto myself. But it's a gift that we were able to get that in the first place. The Lord gives us the air that we breathe. He allows us the strength that we have. He allows our bodies to function. The environment that we're in, they're gifts that God could remove at any time. And so when we talk about stewardship, it is not, okay, the Lord wants me to be a good steward. How much of my stuff should I give to God? How much of my time should I give to God? How much of my resources, how much of my money should I give to God? But rather it's, how does the Lord want me to manage His things in a way that brings honor and glory to Him? And we've identified categories of things that have been given to us by God to steward, and we've written them on the board several times, and I do that deliberately. I hope that by doing that, that we can internalize them, and I raise my hand again on that I personally can internalize the fact that God has given me time to steward. He's given me talents and resources, and you talents and resources to be a steward of. He's given you relationships with other people, an influence with other people to steward. He's given us the gospel. It's a talent that He's given us. And He says, here's the gospel, and go be a steward of it. And He's given us possessions to be a steward of. And we've talked a little bit about time. We've talked a little bit about a talent that God has given us to be a steward of. Last Sunday we spoke a little bit about a subset of the gospel, and that is that we have a responsibility to teach the why. Why do you live this way? Why don't you do this? Why do you do that? God wants us to be a good steward of the gospel, and as a teacher, that influence, there's a lot of subsets that are there, of teaching the why. But this morning, at least one more week, my burden is possessions, being a good steward of possessions. And yes, possessions can include those things that we mentioned, possession of time and talents and influence and relationships to people in the gospel. But my burden is specifically around material possessions. And I feel like that maybe it's a topic that maybe we don't give enough time to. Because it does get close. And it's very personal. But it is spoken of to great extent in the gospel. And so, because of that, I have an interest in being faithful to getting it for myself and to teach it as God would have me to. So what are possessions? When we think about material possessions, what does that mean? I suppose there's a lot of ways that we could define it. But oftentimes we think of possessions as items of property that belong to someone. Items of property that belong to someone. And I already mentioned that, you know, it could be some of the property of non-material things, but I'm thinking of material things this morning. And I suppose one of the most common verses in the Bible on this subject of how we steward and how we think about and how we manage and our heart's relationship with material things is found in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, and I'd like to read those verses. 1 Timothy 6 and 6. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." I mentioned the other day, it might have been Sunday night that, or Wednesday, I don't remember, somebody asked J.D. Rockefeller's accountant after J.D. Rockefeller died. They said, "How much did J.D. leave?" And the accountant said, "Everything." Left everything. Didn't take anything with it. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain that we can take nothing out. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Maybe we'll stop there for a moment. The scripture never says anywhere that I can find that money is evil. It doesn't say money's evil. It doesn't say possessions are evil. It doesn't say having possessions make you less spiritual. It doesn't say that anywhere. But it does say that the love of money is dangerous, because the love of material things competes for the high places of the heart. And the Lord wants the high place of your heart. And yet, many men give their lives and go after those things that are eventually going to pass away. And not only do they just use them to be able to live life so that they can glorify God, but they become idols to them and find those high places in their heart that was intended to be a place reserved for God, for the Creator. And so the scriptures teach us that it's the love of money that's dangerous. And so it makes this subject spiritual. makes this a spiritual subject. And what we do with our possessions is not just a financial issue. So, well, that's just a financial issue. And we compartmentalize our Christian life separate from what we do with our assets and our possessions. And we say, well, that's just a financial issue. It's bigger than a financial issue. It is a Christian stewardship issue. It is a discipleship issue. How we manage and how we steward our possessions, because it becomes an indicator of the heart. And God wants your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also." And I read where somebody said that it's not that your heart follows your treasure around. And it's not that your treasure follows your heart around. It's that your treasure reveals your heart. And so maybe this would be a good time to pause and ask a heart question. And maybe it's a hard question too. What's revealing your heart? As you look at your life, the realities of your life and what you place value on and how you steward your possessions, since we're talking about possessions, this could go into a lot of different directions. What is it saying about your heart? That's why I said it gets close. And I'm going to say it again. I know I'm repeating myself. It gets close to me too. And I feel very challenged by this study personally. So Lord, help us as we consider our heart. The rich man in Luke 12... he had full barns, but he had an empty soul. And it wasn't because wealth was sinful, again. It was because his heart was consumed with earthly things. It was because he coveted after his own will. He coveted after things that satisfied the flesh, but it left out more important priorities. The rich young ruler in the 10th chapter of Mark could keep every commandment. And the Lord, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Lord said, "Well, what is the commandments?" And he was able to go through and he said what all the commandments were. It was like if there was a checklist to be saved that was written, he was able to check off all of the things to be saved. And the Lord said, you've done well. He was able to keep all the commandments, but he was unable to let go of his possessions. And that tendency is not an isolated incident. So Paul warns, and he wrote this to Timothy and by extension us, that having the love of money, having the love of material things where that takes on a supersized portion of your heart and your mind, and it fills the high place of your heart. Paul said that is the root. That's the beginning. That is what is often the source and the beginning of all kinds of wrong. Not money itself, again, but the love for it, the craving for it, along with the inability to let go. And folks, you don't have to be wealthy to love wealth. You don't have to be rich to have the love of money. It's a heart issue. And so it touches and applies to all of us. And so he said in the 11th verse, "But thou, O man of God," to all of us, "Oh, but thou, O man of God, flee these things." Flee that place where you allow the world to define your identity by what you have materially, to flee those things that determine your level of contentment that's measured by what you have relative to what other people have or don't have around you. Flee those things that cause you to seek first the things of this life rather than to seek those things that are above. Flee those things and rather, I inserted the word rather, follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith and lay hold onto eternal life whereunto thou art called. That's what we're called to. We are not called to be able to live a life where everybody else in the world looks at us and said, "Oh, you've arrived, you've been successful. Yes, you can claim an identity of having made it." That's not what we are called to impress others by our material possessions or to serve ourselves and have that be the idol and God of our life. But to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So I'd like to summarize just a few foundational points to consider. We don't have much more time this morning regarding these things. Number one, contrary to a view of the world that is communicated all around us, we are not entitled to our possessions. We're not entitled to them. They're a gift. They're entrusted into our care. And they can be taken away at any time by the Lord if He chooses. The rich man discovered this in tragic manner. When God called him a fool and knocked on his door and said, "Tonight, your soul is going to be required. And tonight, you're going to stand before the Almighty God and you're going to have to give an account of how you stewarded the things that were entrusted to you." And of all people, I don't want to be called a fool by God. Number two, God measures our faithfulness by what we do have, not by what we don't have, or He doesn't measure our faithfulness by the amount of resources that we have. You could preach this message and perhaps there's somebody that says, well, I guess I don't really need to pay attention to this because I don't have anything. I just can barely make it from day to day, so this message doesn't apply to me. This message applies to all of us. God measures our faithfulness by what He's given us, not by an amount. Jesus is the one that gave the parable of the ones that He gave some five, some two, and some one. And all of them had a responsibility to be faithful with what they had been given. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, somewhere in there, it says to honor the Lord with your substance. All of us honor the Lord with our substance. This and other verses in the Scripture then speak to the way by which, and this is where it gets close. If I'm going to honor the Lord with my substance, it then necessarily speaks to the way by which I earn material possessions or money. It speaks to the way by which I spend. It speaks to the way by which I save. It speaks to the way by which I give. Am I honoring the Lord with how I earn? Am I earning in a way that allows me to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Am I spending in a way that I can say that I'm endeavoring to honor God with my life, holiness unto the Lord? Am I saving in a way that I can say, Lord, I'm endeavoring to be a good steward of what You have given into my hand. And just because I can spend doesn't mean I necessarily should. You can take it too far the other way too. Or all you do is save, save, save. Lord, am I honoring You with how I give? Given how and what I earn, given how I spend, given how I save, Lord, are You honored with how I give? Because, you see, in all of these things, we're going to give an account someday, because this is where we live. These are decisions that get to stewardship and they get to the heart of our life. As inconvenient as it may be sometimes, it gets really close to the heart. And as Christians, God is calling us to live honestly in all that we do. Honestly. The Scriptures teach us to live with moderation. The Scriptures teach us to live with a generous spirit, generosity and giving. The Scriptures teach us that as disciples of the Lord, He wants us to live and be content. And all through the Scriptures, it teaches us about eternal investment. And so, All of those things then speak to where we live, how we earn, how we spend, how we save, how we give. And those deep places of our heart regarding where our love really is, whether we have much or not. Stewardship of possessions then is about well more than just managing and maximizing our resources for personal gain, but it gets to what the scripture said: are we honoring the Lord with our substance? Our lives are about well more than what we have and how much we possess. It is everything about how we manage, how we possess. And that, brothers and sisters, is very spiritual. It gets close. It's personal. And I want to be faithful. I want to say this before we conclude. Unimportant note. These truths are not at all intended to put us in bondage, you know, or promote scarcity living with the idea that somehow scarcity living puts us in or at some sort of spiritual pinnacle. I don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. And I also don't find where the Lord wants us to feel guilty every time we spend and every time we do something that we find pleasure in and that we do and are able to enjoy. The scriptures nowhere says, "Thou shalt not use your possessions for thine own enjoyment." I haven't found it anywhere. The teaching is not, well, you need to be in fear every time you spend, because every time you turn around, there could be a place here where you might have done wrong, you might have taken the wrong direction. That's not what the Lord was trying to teach us. But it is a call to allow these truths to be a guiding light. A guiding light in how we and how we steward our material possessions. As a responsibility that goes along with being a disciple. I want to be faithful. I want to hear the word of the Lord in my heart when He speaks to me. I want to live my life in a way that when I get to the end, I don't hear the words, "Thou fool, you missed it." But I want to be able to hear those words, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Pray for me. Amen.